Open your Bibles, if you would, to Matthew chapter 5. We're continuing our study in the kingdom of God and really taken from the prayer the Lord would teach. We're going to get to it eventually here in the Sermon on the Mount. But thy kingdom come, thy will be done. That's our heart's desire. That's what the Lord, how the Lord taught us to pray. And we're learning about how to live in the kingdom. And the Lord starts this sermon talking about the character of those that are in the kingdom. And those who are the nature, the identity of those who are part of his kingdom. And it was completely contrary to what they had been taught, what the common ideology was in their day, the ideas behind what it meant to be in the kingdom. A lot of people thought that if you were rich, you were blessed by God, you were in the kingdom. A lot of people thought that if you were outwardly religious, if you were like the Pharisees and the scribes, and you showed a religious self, a religious side, and you outwardly kept the law, then that meant you were part of the kingdom. And so they were looking at their works, they were looking at the outside, but we know from the Old Testament, we know all the way through, God has always been concerned with our hearts. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And that's what the Lord's trying to get back to. So we're going to pick up here. If you're able, will you stand with me? Matthew chapter 5, verse 20 is where we're going to begin today. And just so you know what's going to happen, I'm going to try to give you an overview of this next section today, kind of give you the big picture of the next section, and then over the next several weeks, we're going to kind of dig in a little deeper to those. My intent, my heart, or my mind, my thought, the way things would go this summer is we would move pretty quickly through this kingdom series, but like it always happens, once you get into it, it's hard to move on too fast. And I don't want to skim over things that have to do with how we are to be in the kingdom. How we live. So we started with the character of those in the kingdom. Now the Lord has moved on to the conduct of those in the kingdom. And we're really dealing with Christ's heart towards the law. And Jesus is restoring the true heart of the law to those that he's teaching in that day. So let's pray. And then we'll read the scriptures together this morning. Brother Steve Mitchell, will you lead us in a word of prayer? For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Amen. Please be seated. So the Lord's giving kind of his manifesto on the kingdom, his treatise on the kingdom. And he begins by describing the character of the citizens of his kingdom. And then in verse 17, he's begun describing the conduct of those in the kingdom by addressing his heart and mind, the truth about the law and the prophets. Now, Jesus didn't show up to destroy or abolish the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them. And he did that in every way. Remember, he fulfills the moral aspects of the law in his perfect, sinless life. He perfectly kept the law, sinlessly kept the moral aspects of the law. His perfect sacrifice for himself fulfills all the ceremonial aspects of the law. All of the sacrifices that were done all pointed to Christ, and the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin, but Jesus came and offered himself up once for all, and he gives himself as the full and final payment for sin, fulfilling every aspect of the ceremonial parts of the law. And in his perfect spiritual kingdom, he brings in, remember, he showed up. And he said, repent and believe the gospel, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, or very near, or it's here. And what Jesus would do in his ministry, in his sacrificial death, his resurrection, his ascension, he was bringing his kingdom into the world and establishing it. And when he brought his kingdom in, what he did was did away with the old covenant. He did away with all of the civil aspects of the law, the way Israel was supposed to be different than the rest of the world, all that's done away with in Christ, and he ushers in a new kingdom. And we talked about this at length last Sunday. You can go check those out online if you missed it. But here, there's a lot of confusion around this for Christian today. There's a lot of arguing and debating which parts of the Old Testament apply to us and which ones don't. And here's a very simple thing for you to do, is if it's repeated in the New Testament, it matters for you today. If it's repeated in the New Testament, it matters for you today. And if it's not repeated in the New Testament, you might need to dig a little deeper. But be sure, if it's reiterated in the New Covenant, it matters for you today. So remember that. Now, we come to this next section, really verse 20, 21, all the way down to the end of the chapter 5, verse 48, is dealing with some things, and Jesus is going to use six different areas, six different issues where he's going to correct bad theology and get us back to the heart of the law. And he says here, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, pay attention, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Let me ask you a question this morning. Do you want to be in the kingdom of heaven? Amen. Even if you didn't say yes or amen, I just want to tell you, you want to be in the kingdom of heaven. Because you're either in the kingdom of heaven or you're doomed to eternal torment in the lake of fire. We're talking about the difference between being saved and not saved. We're talking about the difference between eternal damnation and eternal life. If you're in the kingdom, then you're part of his kingdom. You've been born again. You are in Christ. And if you're not in the kingdom of heaven, then you're damned. You're condemned. The wrath of God abides on you still. And so you want to enter into the kingdom. So when Jesus says, if you don't do this, you're not going to enter in, that ought to get your attention today. That'll wake you up a little bit today, because the Lord Jesus is saying this is vital for you to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now he says, unless your righteousness is greater than, exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, there's no way you're getting in. Now, you may have grown up like I did in church, and you hear about the Pharisees and you think they're the bad guys, right? We said that last time. Like if it was a Western, they'd be the guys in the black hats. But I want to tell you that if it was a Western, really the way everybody looked at them, they'd be the guys in the white hats. The Pharisees and scribes were the best of the best. These are the people who knew the law better and kept the law better outwardly than anybody else in the world. These were some of the most religiously devout, faithful people that you would ever see. I'm talking about you would never see them say something wrong, do something wrong, and they looked to be the best of the best. And so when Jesus, I just need you to get this, when Jesus says, unless you're more righteous than the scribes and Pharisees, you're not getting into my kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, there probably was a gasp around the room. Because people were probably absolutely in despair. They would say, well, you have to be more righteous than the scribes and Pharisees to get into heaven, then nobody's going. And that's exactly what the Lord is trying to do. Let me just cut to the chase real quick, in case I lose some of you later on. Jesus is trying to show them that you cannot be good enough to get into heaven. That's the whole point. The law is not follow these rules and you'll be good enough. No, the law is you're never going to be good enough. The law is you cannot be as righteous and holy as my holiness demands. So the law is our schoolmaster, our tutor, to bring us to Christ. So those people there would have just been shocked. And I'll tell you the truth. There may be somebody in the room or watching online today. I know there are people in other churches around us. If they heard this, you cannot be good enough to earn your way to heaven, they would gasp today too. There are people right here in Mulder, Oklahoma today believing that they are good enough to earn their way into heaven, believing that it's by their works they're going to make it. And so the Lord Jesus would say, no, unless you're more righteous than the scribes and Pharisees, you're going to have a better righteousness than they do. You can't get in. So what does that mean for us? Well, that means we need somebody else's righteousness. My righteousness isn't good enough. Their righteousness wasn't good enough. Your righteousness isn't good enough. I need somebody's righteousness who is good enough. His name is Jesus. And he will clothe you with his righteousness when you believe. Jesus exposes their hypocrisy and he restores the true intent and heart of God's law. He's going to give six corrections to distorted rabbinic interpretations and traditions, and he's going to call the people who were there back to the original intent of his law. By the way, I think original intent matters. Let me give you an example of that. Any of you ever heard of things like the Constitution of the United States? Anybody ever heard of that? Could you just raise your hand if you've ever heard of the Constitution of the United States? How many of you have ever read the Constitution of the United States? Somebody's like, I don't know. I think I probably did in school.
It's hard to understand.
Hard to understand? Yeah. You realize that I think that we have justices or judges in the United States of America sitting on the bench ruling about the law who have never read the Constitution. At least they make rulings like they've never read the Constitution. I really feel like it ought to be demonstrated. These people who make laws requiring your kids to take tests to do anything in their lives, they probably ought to have to take a test on the Bill of Rights and Constitution before they can govern. We've had people corrupting the original intent, and people want to argue about it. It's not hard to figure out what the original intent is. The people who wrote the Declaration, the people who wrote the Constitution, they also wrote commentary about those things. So you can go back and read their own words and figure out what they meant by what they put in the Constitution. And we have people in this country who have corrupted that and twisted that and turned it into all kinds of other things. And personally, I have a heart that says, I care about what the original intent of the founders was. Does that make sense to you? Okay? Well, that's just the country that's not going to be here forever. And I think that matters a lot. You know how much, you know what matters far more than that? Is the original intent of God's law. And who better to give commentary on what the original intent of the law was than the lawgiver himself? Jesus Christ is the Word of God. And so when he sits down and says, let me tell you about the law. Let me tell you about what you've heard, and let me tell you what the truth is, what I say, then you get to figure out what the original intent is. We want to make sure we understand the heart of God for his law. So as we get into this, he's going to give these six corrections. He's going to talk to us about several topics as we move on in a little while. Murder, adultery, divorce, oaths, retaliation, and loving your enemies. And he's going to move through that, and we'll get to it eventually. But right now, I just want you to get this. The kingdom of God has always been about the heart. God's righteousness has always aimed at the inner man. You understand today that if you're in Christ, that you have an inner man and you have an outer man. You have the new man that's been born again by faith in Jesus. You have the old man, this fleshly body and carnal mind that we live with. Everybody understand that today? If you've been saved for 5 minutes, you know that you have a war in your members, right? You got the new man inside that's striving to do what God wants you to do. You got the flesh, the old man that wants to do anything but what the Spirit of God wants you to do. And it's a battle every day. There's a war. Okay, well, God's always been concerned about the heart first. Always has been. Now, I'm going to ask you to do something really difficult today. Brother Dave, don't put these next few verses on the screen. I'm going to ask you guys to use your Bibles today and find Deuteronomy chapter 6. Get your Bible or your Bible app. If you don't have one, scoot up next to somebody who has one. Pretend like you like each other for a little bit. Deuteronomy chapter 6. I'm asking you to look at this on your own. I think sometimes we get a little lazy with the screen. Is that true? Okay. I just admit it. We all get a little lazy with the screen sometimes. I want you to find this in your Bible or your Bible app. And I just want you to see this for yourself today. And I want you to get that the heart of the law has always been the heart. Now, these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command thee, that thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers has promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, And when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates." Deuteronomy has been esteemed by a lot of people who have studied the Bible, a lot of Bible scholars and teachers, as the most important book of the Old Testament. Deuteronomy literally means the second law. And what it is a summary. It's a re-giving of the law. So if you've ever tried to read through the Bible and you start with Genesis and you get through Exodus and then you struggle through Leviticus, right? Get through Numbers and you get to Deuteronomy and you're like, I feel like I've read this before. It's because you've read this before, right? So God uses repetition because, like we figured out, repetition is the key to learning. And so God gives the repetition, the law, the second time, and it gives a summary of it all, but he explains what it's all about. And this, I think, is one of the most critical passages in the entire Old Testament. Israel is God's chosen people who he called out, who he redeemed for himself. Now, how did he redeem them? Well, he called them out of Egypt, right? Not what he did? I mean, they were there. God saved them by taking them there, and then they got enslaved there, but God delivered them from that place and led them out. Now remember, not everybody who came out of Egypt, it was part of the nation of Israel, was actually saved, right? Some of them weren't saved. Some of them were not really Israel. They weren't true Israel because they didn't believe. And the Bible uses the example of their unbelief because they wouldn't go into the promised land. They wouldn't follow him. And all I'm trying to get to you is to see here is that God redeemed them first. He called them for a people. He started a relationship with them first, and then he sought to reform the way they lived their lives. It was always heart first. It was always relationship first. Yeah, is it important for them to keep the law? Yes, it was important for them to keep the law. The penalties were severe. The law and the outward keeping of the law still matters for us today. The law of God that says love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. The Lord taught that, and we should keep that. We should strive to love him and love others. Okay, keeping the law matters. What am I saying? I'm saying, like, if you're saved, that doesn't mean that it's okay to steal now because you get to go to heaven even if you're a thief. No, stop stealing. But rather, work with your hands that which is good that you may have to give to those that are in need. And so we want to keep the law, but listen, if your heart's not right, none of it matters anyway. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. From the beginning, God's design was for obedience to flow from love. It was always about the heart. It was always about love. And I don't know where we got this idea, but a lot of people in America today, a lot of American Christians and people who look at the Bible today have this idea that it was different. It was just legalism under the law. But it wasn't legalism under the law. God's intent was always the heart, and it was always love. And the reason people got it mixed up is because of the teachings of the rabbis. Now, they had these oral teachings, these traditions that they passed on, and the people clung to what the rabbi said rather than what the Word of God said. Now, part of that was beyond their control. Now, in studying for this, I learned some things historically, and you can study this out for yourself a little bit more. But from what I understand, when Israel was taken into Babylonian captivity way later, after the divided kingdom, does anybody remember that at all? Okay, the northern kingdom was taken by Assyria, later the southern kingdom by Babylon. And during the time that they were in the Babylonian captivity, much of the Hebrew language was lost to the common people, and they began to speak a language called Aramaic. And in Jesus' day, the most common language for the Jews was Aramaic. Most of the people could not read or understand Hebrew, except for the scribes and the Levites. And here's what happened. They would go to synagogue, or they would go to temple, and the rabbis would get up and read to them out of Hebrew, reading to them a language they could not understand, and then in Aramaic, they would explain to them what they read. Okay, you tracking with me? That's happened in other places in the Christian faith, where somebody gets up and reads in a language that you don't know, and then in the language you do understand, they tell you what it means. Could you nod if you understand what I'm saying?
Yes.
Okay. I can't read Chinese. Can anybody in the room understand Chinese? Could you just raise your hand if you speak Chinese? Okay. So let's imagine today that I opened up the Bible and I read to you a passage of scripture in Chinese. Nobody understands a thing that I said. So then I spend the next 30 or 40 minutes explaining to you what I said in English, but I read it in Chinese. Would anybody know if what I said was true or not? Okay, so what happened was people started, all they had was the oral traditions passed down from the rabbis, the rabbinic teachings. That's all, really, a lot of people, that's all they had to go on, is what the rabbis told them. But the rabbis had twisted the word of God and distorted the word of God. Why? Because when they read the law, they realized that they couldn't keep up with the law. They couldn't keep the law perfectly, and so they changed the law, twisted the law, adapted the law to a law that they could keep, and then they said, look, we're righteous. We're keeping the law we made up on our own. That's pretty handy, isn't it?
Yeah.
And don't you think people do that today? Try to take God's word and bring it down to their level and say, I can't do what Jesus said, but I can do this, and so I'm doing what I think is good, and therefore I'm okay. Because we're no different than anybody in history. Every man does that which is right in his own eyes. We haven't changed much, have we? So God designed his law to be obeyed from a heart of love. Okay? The people couldn't keep the law, though. Do you think God was surprised when he gave his law and the people couldn't keep it? Like he gave his law and he's like, oh no, I made it too hard for him. Anybody think God was surprised? Of course not. So God had a plan in place from the beginning. When he gave them the law that was matching his holiness, a perfect heart before him in holiness and love, and the people couldn't keep up with that, he also made a way to deal with their disobedience and their failure. And that's where he brought in the sacrificial system. We called that the ceremonial part of the law. And God gave sacrifices to make atonement for, temporary atonement for, the sins of the people where they couldn't keep up with the law. Everybody still with me? God's law was too great for them. They couldn't keep it, so they twisted it and tried to make up their own way. But that's not how you deal with God's law where you can't keep it. What you have to do is go to the sacrifice. But you don't go to the sacrifices of bulls and of goats. You go to the sacrifice of the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world. Deuteronomy 10:12. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. That's Deuteronomy 10 and verse 12. And before we get out of Deuteronomy, go ahead and flip all the way over to Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 6. After this one, we'll let Dave throw him back on the screen so you can have a break. I want you to work too hard today. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 6, the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. Let me ask you a question. How many of you, you don't have to raise your hand or anything, I don't want you to boast, but how many of you today would say, I love God? Say, I love God. I love God. You know why you love God? Because he first loved you. I love him because he first loved me. Not only that, but you love him because he enables you to love him. You understand this morning that you couldn't love God unless God gave you the ability to love? It's not in us. It's not in our nature. It's not in our flesh. It's not in our sinfulness. It's not, we don't even have the capacity to love until God enables us to love. And that all happens by faith because God loved you and gave himself for you. When you trust in him, he gives you a new heart. And that new heart has the ability to love where your old heart didn't. Isn't that a blessing? What a savior. Let's look at Psalm 24, verses 3 and 4. Like I said, we'll get them back on the screen for you now. Psalm 24, verse 3. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. Psalm 51 and verse 6. Psalm 51, 6. Does anybody remember what Psalm 51 is all about? Who wrote it? David wrote this one. And you remember what this is in response to? his sin with Bathsheba. David committed adultery, he committed murder, and he tried to cover up his sin with that murder. And in response to that, when he was confronted by Nathan the prophet, Nathan said, "Thou art the man." David repented. Psalm 51 is a response of his heart. And he says this, Psalm 51, 6, "Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom." Psalm 4, verse 23, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Isaiah 29, 13, "Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precepts of men." And so it was all through the Old Testament. It was in the law, and it was in the Psalms, it was in the prophets. And God said, "I am not interested in outward religion. I'm not interested in an outward show. I want your heart." Friends, God wants your heart today. Remember what the Lord said to Samuel in 1 Samuel 16, 7. "Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." God's desire wants his law in your heart. Jeremiah 31, 33. "But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people." Ezekiel 36, 26. "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them." God wants to change your heart. So I want to ask you this morning, how's your heart? Anybody ever been to the doctor for a checkup? What's your favorite time of the year? I don't like going to the doctor. Nothing against doctors or healthcare professionals at all. It's just that when you go to the doctor, they usually find something wrong. Ignorance is bliss, I guess. I notice, though, when I go to the doctor, a couple of things they always do is they check my blood pressure, right? You guys get that done? And then the next thing they like to do is take their little stethoscope and they like to listen to my heart. They do that for you too? Why? Well, when it comes to your physical health, your heart's pretty important, isn't it? Kind of need that thing. Kind of need that thing to pump the blood everywhere so the rest of everything works. Spiritually speaking, your heart is incredibly vital. Now, what is the heart? Is it this organ inside your chest that's pumping blood? No. The heart is the innermost part of your being. It is the seat, the center of your will and your emotions. It's your mind, your desires. All of that is bound up in the heart of man. And God wants your heart to be made new. God wants to put his law not just in your mind. Memorizing scripture is great, but he doesn't want just rote memory. He doesn't want you to just know some things. He wants his word on your heart. Do you love his word today? I remember reading in a Sunday school lesson years and years ago, and I've never forgotten it, at the heart of every problem is a problem of the heart. I found that to be very true in my life. At the heart of every problem is a problem of the heart. You got anger and bitterness? That's a heart problem. You having trouble forgiving somebody? That's a heart problem. You're having trouble with lust or fornication? That's really a heart problem. Pride? Heart problem. Lying, heart problem. It all comes back to our heart. And when God gets his law on our heart, it changes everything. Now, later we'll get into the rest of these. We'll get into the details of all of these as he moves through. I just want to point this out to you before we close today. As you move through verses 21 through 48, you're going to see that the Lord says over and over, "Ye have heard that it was said, ye have heard that it was said, but I say unto you." And he puts what they had heard against what he would say. Now, when I was growing up, the first time I read this, I thought Jesus was taking the law and changing the law. But that's not what is happening at all here. Jesus is in no way changing the law. He's getting back to the original intent and heart of the law. And when he says, ye have heard that it was said of them of old time, he's referring to the oral tradition passed down by the rabbis. Now, it was after Jesus' day, but there would eventually those oral traditions would be written down in something called the Mishnah. The Mishnah was written around AD 200, and it was a compilation of all of the oral teachings that the rabbis had been using for generation after generation after generation. So what's written in the Mishnah would have been things that were orally taught by the rabbis even back in Jesus' day. And what Jesus is doing, he's taking those things that they had heard. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, but I say unto you. And at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, the people were astonished because Jesus spoke like one with authority, not like the rabbis. Do you know why Jesus spoke like one with authority? Because he has all authority in heaven and in earth. Now, when they talked about that authority, what they were talking about is a spirit of Moses. The spirit that God put on Moses to give the law, they thought Moses was the ultimate law giver. That Moses was the pinnacle of all that could be taught. But Jesus, when he shows up, was not contradicting Moses. He was contradicting the way Moses was misinterpreted and misapplied by the scribes, the Pharisees, and the rabbis of the day. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment. But I say unto you. And later this afternoon and moving into the next weeks, we're going to get into more of the details of all of this. Jesus is not contradicting the law. He's exposing the difference between divine revelation and human misinterpretation. So let me ask you, if the scribes and Pharisees could get it wrong, is it possible that people could get it wrong today? God's done something amazing for us. He's given us his Holy Spirit. And the Spirit of God has been given to us to comfort us, to give conviction of sin, to seal us, that we know we have eternal life. And the Spirit of God has been given us as a teacher and a guide into all truth. So I want to encourage you, when you study the Bible, that you pray and ask God to give you wisdom. I want to encourage you that when you show up and you listen to preaching, that you pray and you ask God to teach you and you search the Scriptures to see whether these things are so. Don't ever take my word for it. You hear me? Don't ever take my word for it. I'm never going to intentionally get up here and tell you something that's wrong on purpose, but I make mistakes. And all the people said, I make mistakes. We need to get God's word right. And we're never going to get it right outwardly if we can't get it right inwardly. Now, does it matter if we live out the law? Yeah, I believe that it does. God's never satisfied with external religion. He demands inward righteousness because only that reflects his holy character. So there are people who want to go to both extremes. There are some people over here who say, I live it on the outside. It doesn't matter what my heart's like as long as I adhere to the law outwardly. And there are other people over here who say, it doesn't matter how I live on the outside. It doesn't really matter what I say or do in my flesh because God knows my heart. I just want to help you out today. God knowing your heart ought to terrify you. People tell me, well, God sees my heart. And they say it like that's like they're boasting of it. Like they're okay because God sees their heart. Do you know your heart is deceitful? Do you know that your heart is desperately wicked? It's not our heart we need to trust in. It's Christ alone. And we need him to change our heart. Now, when he gives us a new heart, praise God. But not the heart I have on my own. Not my heart of flesh. Not my heart in the flesh. I need a new heart, and that only comes by faith. This morning, I'm going to ask our musicians to come and get ready for a song, and I'm going to ask you to stand with me. Jesus is going to walk through murder, adultery, divorce, oaths, retaliation, and dealing with enemies. And he's going to correct all of the false teaching that they gave. Jesus comes with authority and says, "You've heard it said, but I say unto you, I want to trust today the authority of the King." We started with verse 20, and I want to bring you back to that before we sing. Unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, there's no way you're going to get into the kingdom. What does that mean? It doesn't mean that you need to try harder and do better and keep the law better. What it means is you need to realize that you cannot be better than the scribes and Pharisees and that you need a Savior. What it means to have righteousness that exceeds them is that you are clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ by faith. In our Sunday school class this morning, we looked at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and 10. Some of you guys remember those? "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." None of us are going to get to heaven by being good, by our own righteousness. We need the righteousness of Jesus. If you've never trusted in Christ alone, I plead with you to do that. If you've been saved, but you've never been baptized, I plead with you to follow Jesus. Identify with him publicly through baptism. Whatever it is he puts on your heart today, you come while we sing.